Hey, before the message this morning, we have one other very special thing to do. And we have an honored guest amongst us. Deborah Brown, would you come up? And I need the handheld mic, if I could get the mic. Damon, I need the mic. The handheld mic. Which one? This one? Right here? I don't know what you mean. Okay. I didn't know microphones had bottoms. Okay. I guess it does. Deborah, come on up. Okay. Would you please welcome Deborah Brown? You cannot sit down. Hey, so Deborah, most people in the room already know who you are. That's why they're applauding and everything. But for those of you that don't know, Ron and Deborah Brown, your good-looking husband, they are our missionaries to Papua New Guinea. And when I say ours, I don't mean just kind of like generically Foursquare missionaries. They are missionaries from the Santa Maria Foursquare Church. In fact, both of them used to be on staff here. Ron was associate pastor, and you did all kinds of wonderful things with kids and children and everything. So they are a part of us. And for many years have been on the mission field, first to New Zealand. And then how many years in New Guinea now?
Almost five.
Almost 5 years. And Ron is the director of an amazing world-class ministry called?
City Mission,
which is housed out of Port Moresby in that general area, right?
Well, there's two.
There's two, okay.
There's one in Moresby and one in the city called Lae. And they're the same operation, but yeah. It's under City Mission, Papua New Guinea.
And it's the largest ministry of its kind in the entire South Pacific, if I remember.
It's like an NGO. You know what an NGO is?
I don't know if they can hear you. Do real loud.
It's an NGO.
A non-governmental organization. Yeah.
Yes.
And it's partnered with Foursquare. So there's Foursquare churches that are right there, part of City Mission. And the young men especially that they're helping.
Come to the Foursquare Church.
They come to the Foursquare Church.
There's
and they're involved in discipleship.
There's three couples from FMI, from Foursquare Missions, that are on staff with City Mission.
Yeah, but you guys, the Browns, are the directors of the program. So.
Ron is,
okay, yes. Hey, well, one of the reasons that I wanted to have Deborah come today is because just next month you're going to be back in Papua New Guinea.
Yes.
In mid-October.
Yes.
And one of the things that's happening in conjunction with City Mission that's different than what's helping all the young men that are coming off the streets is actually something for those who are a little bit younger, correct?
Yes, we have a school.
I think we have a picture for this as well.
We have a neighborhood school.
Awesome. Wow.
Oh.
So what's the name of the school, first of all?
Ooh.
Tugs on your heart a little bit?
Serious. It's really long name.
It's the Papua New Guinea Elementary New Life.
I don't know.
Okay, we're going to call it the New Life Elementary School.
Does that
work?
That's what I think it is.
Okay, yeah, it's the New Life Elementary School.
Yeah, I think it's that. Yeah. You said I'd know the answers to these questions.
I told her, you don't have to prepare at all. We're just going to get up here and talk about how cool the school is. All right, so New Life Elementary.
Yeah, I think so.
And tell us why the school, though, and those kids are really important to you, Deborah.
Well, look at them.
Yeah.
This is a village school, which means it's open to any village within the area, but a lot of these kids come from across the street or next door. They would have to go a long ways to get to school. There are public schools, but they're not well run. There's like 80 kids per class.
Whoa.
The thing about this school is it is a Christian school, and it is an English-based school. So they are coming here to learn English because English is the national language. Every kid here speaks at least two languages. And so in order to succeed in life, they have to learn English. The village schools are overcrowded. the teachers are not committed. If they don't want to come to class, they don't come. And they don't have the resources. So we decided we would open. We tried the public school system, and it didn't work. So we've privatized the school. We charge, I think it's like maybe 35 cents a day.
Wow.
We do make them pay because we believe that they need to have some kind of a commitment, financial commitment to come, but we provide a lot of other things for them. So
awesome. And so when Ron and Deborah and I were talking with Kelly this summer, we were talking about how might we as a church really partner with the New Life Elementary School. Okay, with the New Life Elementary School. Now listen, most of you know, if you've been around here for a while, that we have a real love for our elementary school right across the street, Robert Bruce Elementary. Elaine Guzman is the principal there. We pray for her. We support them. We give financial aid and gift cards that they're able to distribute to people and children and families in need there. We just do stuff. We try to care for their teachers and just let them know how loved they are in our community. We talked about how amazing would it be to not just have an elementary school across the street that we're in partnership with, but that actually we would consider an elementary school across the ocean the same way. And that we would actually adopt this elementary school and these little kiddos, right like we care for those that are across the street at Robert Bruce Elementary, that we'd actually care for them even though they're all the way around the world. And so is that an okay thing? Is that good? So one of the first practical needs that we can help meet, and we did this last year. We just kind of did it, I think, on the spur of a moment last year, but we want to do it a little more intentionally this year, is that there is a need for pencils. And it's because in Papua New Guinea, describe the pencils that you can get there.
They're crap.
They're crap. I think that is a New Guinea term, right? That is like, that's actually...
The kids have to have sharp pencils. That's like a thing for them. And so they'll sharpen and sharpen and sharpen, and then by the end of the day, their pencils are like this because they just don't hold up.
They don't hold, okay.
And so they really like American pencils.
So
I don't know. They're
what we want to do over the next 3 Sundays is we want to just do a little pencil drive. So as you're in Target, as you're going to the grocery store, whatever, everybody sells little boxes of pencils. And if you even go probably to one of the bigger office supply stores, you can even get a bigger box of pencils. And Deborah is going to load up an extra suitcase when she goes to Papua New Guinea next month, and she's actually going to bring those on behalf of the Santa Maria Foursquare Church and our family, and it's just an easy way to love on these kids.
Can I add another thing?
You can add whatever you want. You got the microphone.
Dry erase markers.
Oh.
Pencils and dry erase markers.
Okay.
Because we do a lot of learning games with where they use the markers and then they wipe them off.
Okay. You know what? I'm going to say this. We'll commit from the church to getting as many of the dry erase markers as you need. Okay.
Okay.
But you guys go get pencils. That'll be easier because if you get like this many dry erase markers, you're not going to know what to do with them. So we'll do that from the church. And the church family, you bring pencils. Next 3 weeks, okay? Does that sound good?
And they know that we sponsor a little girl. They know about Sema.
They do not know about Sema. Why don't you share with them? Well, listen, you know, we give to missions. And when I say we, I mean our church does. But the reason our church does is because we do as a church family. We give to missions. And part of what actually goes to support missions is going to a very special little girl. And why don't you tell them about Sema?
I was looking to see if she's on there. I don't see. That's not her class. There's a little neighbor girl. Her name is Sema, S-E-M-A, and she's a neglected. She does have a mother and an abusive father. They run a market right next to the mission, which is awful. There's sewage that runs through it and pigs and dogs, and the kids run around half clothed or naked. And so this little girl desperately wanted to come to school. And so this church is sponsoring her and which provides her uniform. And she comes every day, and she used to come like this. Mm. And now she's like this. And she comes every day.
That's awesome.
So, yeah, it's really great.
Yeah, you know, sometimes I forget to tell those little stories. But when you are faithful just in financially contributing to the work and mission at Santa Maria Foursquare, that money doesn't just stay here. It actually goes all over the world and does some very cool things. And when Deborah wrote to us and said, this little girl really could use help, and we would like to do that. Would the church like to sponsor? We immediately said, yes, how can we do that? So thank you for being faithful in your giving.
And it's like 35 cents a day.
35 cents a day gets Sema school and her uniforms and being cared for. Deborah, we love and appreciate you, and Ron. They're awesome. Would you say thank you? Yeah. And we have in the lobby, we have a missions table, and there is a little brochure about world missions and how our heart from our church is for world missions, and Ron and Deborah are in there. So if you'd like more information about Ron and Deborah and know how to pray and stuff, you can go and get that there. We love you. Yeah. I think I still have a few minutes to bring a word. Is that okay? Man, we got a lot going on as a church, some locally with the Fiesta, some globally, all the way around the world in Papua New Guinea. And man, I believe that really, that makes Jesus smile. So thank you for being involved in the mission of God, and many of you being a part of that mission right here through the work of Santa Maria Foursquare. And we're beginning a series today that's about, I think, one of the most important topics and subject matters to the heart of God and to this pastor, and I believe to many of you. But we're going to take a look at the topic of worship. And I'll tell you, worship is a whole lot more than just when we sing good songs. And I love our worship team. This morning, I was being moved by the Lord as they led us in worship. In fact, at the end of service, we're going to conclude again just with a moment of song, because the song is a very important way that God has given us to worship. But worship is so much more than singing songs about Jesus. Worship is way more than that. And you know what? I didn't used to believe that. So we're going to talk about that this morning. I used to believe, because I grew up in the church, I used to believe, yeah, when you talk about worship, it's about singing. I really know. I get it. I've been around church all my life. Worship is about singing. And it wasn't until I was much, much older, I think I was already a pastor, when I started to really understand more of God's heart towards worship and what it really is and how it involves all of our lives. I want to tell you this to begin. That every person on the planet is a worshiper. Everyone on the planet is a worshiper. Not everyone worships God, but everyone worships. Listen, worship only requires two things. We have a slide for this. If you go ahead and put that up. Worship only requires two things. Number one, something I consider sacred. And number two, my response to that sacred thing. Listen, I'm going to share just a few little things but they're going to be foundational for this whole topic of worship. And so I'd love for you to write these down. If you've got your cell phone and use your little notes feature like I do, feel free to take notes on your phone. If you don't have something to write with, there's a connection card in the seat back in front of you. Grab that, grab a pencil, turn it over. But I think this is so simple to help understand kind of like what worship requires. What is it? And why can everybody in the world be a worshiper? Because it only requires two things. Something I consider sacred, and then my response to that sacred thing. Leave that slide up there for a moment. See, everyone has something that they consider sacred. Everyone. Whether they love Jesus or not, everyone has something they consider sacred. Some many, many things they consider sacred. A lot of people believe themselves are sacred. It's all about me. And they think, man, I am the most important thing in the universe. I am sacred. Other people, it's another person that they've given their attention to and believe that that person is sacred. Some, and you've all seen pictures of things around the world, but they believe that a statue or an icon, an image, is sacred. Others might be an ideology, might even be a political position. The people are even willing to die for those things because they're sacred to them. Money is often one that we talk about, power, another. But see, whatever that person identifies as sacred, their worship is everything that they do in response to that sacred thing. So if they believe, somebody believes that money, okay, is sacred, then everything that they do in response to that belief, everything that they do, they're working extra hours, they're strategizing. I mean, they're like online figuring out how to get more money. They're some even steal because it's, hey, it's not about the theft. It's about getting more money, right? I just want more money. And so everything that they do becomes that form of worship in response to what they consider sacred. Other people, maybe it's their family they consider sacred. That there is nothing more important in the entire universe than my family. And so everything that that mom or that dad does, spending time. There's even a word about becoming a helicopter parent, right? Have you ever heard of helicopter parents? They hover over their children, like wherever they're just hovering. The kid goes off to college and their parents are like going with them, like we're hovering, right? But you know what? If we consider our family as sacred, right? Everything that we do in response to that thing that I consider sacred, that is a form of worship. All right? Let me show you a picture right here. Next Saturday, we're actually doing a car show. Yeah, put the car. Yeah, you got it. You put the picture up there. Okay. Now, we're doing a car show, but I've been promised by Doug Mason that no one will be doing this, all right, at the car show. See, there are people, though, that believe that their car is sacred, right? Their car is the most important thing in their life. So this is just a little humorous picture. This will not be happening at our car show next Saturday. But can I tell you that truly, there are people, even right here in Santa Maria, that they may not be bowing down to their car like in this image right here, but guess what? They are worshiping that car. They are worshiping that thing because it's their most important thing. It's that sacred thing in their life that they've given themselves over to in worship. In John chapter 4, if you've got your Bible, you can open up to John chapter 4. I want to look at a story that is embedded within John's gospel, and it's about a conversation that Jesus had with a woman. It was a surprising conversation for the woman especially, but we're going to discover some things in this short story about the nature of worship and God's heart for us. In John chapter 4, we read beginning in verse 5, that Jesus was walking and traveling with his disciples, and it says eventually, in verse 5, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please, give me a drink. The thing that is startling about this beginning of the story, and we're going to see that the woman in just a moment is going to just respond like, what are you doing? It shocked her that a man, first of all, he was a Jew, and the Jews and Samaritans were like on opposite sides of religious belief, political position. They were actually at odds with each other big time, Jews and Samaritans. And then at that era, men and women did not have just free-flowing conversation. Women were not viewed as equal to be having a conversation with in that era in which scripture was written, in which Jesus came and inserted himself and showed us a new way. Because here Jesus is crossing an ethnic, religious, and even gender line to have a real conversation with this woman. And here's the deal. Guess what, guys? He didn't want to just be served. Even though he's like, hey, can I have a drink? He was using that as an opportunity to break the ice with this lady because he didn't want to be served. What he wanted was her attention. Hey, look over here. Would you give me a drink? God pursues people. God pursues people. In this story, we see this little relationship developing and this conversation developing. And what we're really seeing is how God pursues people. God loved this Samaritan woman enough that when she came to just get some water and go back to her village, that Jesus began to interact with her. God used the simple thing of getting some water to get her attention. Do you remember what God used to get your attention? What did God use to get your attention? Man, I've heard some crazy stories in my day. In fact, next month we're going to have a guest speaker. He's an amazing man of God. And his story is that he actually went in college to see the movie The Exorcist. God used a movie, a horror movie, to get his attention. He went back to his college dorm room in Fresno, and guess what he did? Fell on his knees and gave his life to Jesus right there in his dorm room. Because God used a movie to get his attention. And man, I've heard all kinds of stories. We hear people seeing something in nature or reading something in a book or seeing something on television that caught their attention, and God used that to show them that he was pursuing them. Most of the time, though, God uses people. God uses people in his pursuit of them. In my own story, it was my mom. When I was very young, my mom, I'll never forget, sharing with me the very simple message of the gospel about how much Jesus loved me. See, God used a person, my mom, in that pursuit, letting me know that God pursued me. I was in conversation this week with someone who is a city leader. He's an amazing man in our city, and God's given him a lot of influence. And he told the story that when he was young, didn't know the Lord, didn't follow the Lord, but there was a guy who kept inviting him to go fishing with him. He just kept inviting him to go fishing, and he'd share a little bit about God when they'd go fishing. And then after a while, he said, hey, why don't you come to church? And just come and hang, because that's what we do. And because there was a trust and relationship, that this young man went to church, gave his life to the Lord, and is now serving God even as he serves our city in some pretty amazing ways. God most often uses people in his pursuit of them, just like Jesus was pursuing this woman. Verse 9, it says, the woman was surprised, for Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. If you had not noticed, why are you asking me for a drink? Why are you talking to me? You know what? I believe that when we begin to understand that it's God pursuing us, that God's tapping on our shoulder, I think most of us probably have the same reaction. Because we know ourselves. We know our stories. We know our lives. We know our brokenness. We know our sin, right? And we know that we are as far from God as that Samaritan woman was from a Jewish man. Probably a lot farther. And I think a lot of us have the same reaction when we realize that it's actually God pursuing us. And it's like, you are pursuing me? But see, that's the heart and nature of God, is that he pursues us because he loves us. In fact, God's word tells us that he is not willing that anyone would perish, that anyone would die outside of relationship with him. He pursues us because he loves us. And Jesus replies in verse 10, if you only knew, if you only knew, dear lady, the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, I wouldn't just give you a drink of water, I'd give you living water, he says. See, not, and this is so important when we talk about worship. See, not only is God the pursuer, but he is also, write this down, he's the revealer. He loves to reveal things about himself. He's the revealer. Oh, if you only knew. If you only knew that this one who pursued you, if you only knew the one you were speaking to, if you only knew, oh my gosh, you would realize what a gift is waiting for you. See, most people have this perception that God is like this angry judge who's waiting to just condemn and destroy. And really, God's heart is so motivated by love for people. That his coming to us and tapping us on our shoulder and getting our attention is because he wants to give us the greatest gift that could ever be given to another person. He has a gift. But most people don't perceive it that way. So he begins to reveal. He's a revealer. He's a revealer. I'm a gift. And man, if you just knew who I was, you would be asking me for a lot more than just natural water. I want to give you some living water. And listen, when God reveals things to us, and I think we have a slide for this as well. There's three particular things that I think that God always reveals. Three things that God reveals. Number one, he reveals about who he is. Even to this lady, like, hey, I'm a gift giver. That's who I am. That's in my nature. I'm pursuing you out of love. He was expressing and revealing to her his nature. See, God always does that with us. As he pursues us, he reveals to us more and more about who he is. Who is this God that you worship? Who is he? Is there some title or name or something that has become very meaningful to you on your journey? I want to hear. Who is he? He is faithful. Yeah, that's who he is. That's part of his nature. He is just. He is the one, he's the God who brings justice. Who else is our God? He is love. Woo! Hard to top that one. He is the restorer of my soul, my life, every broken thing. He is my healer. That's who he is. This is part of his very nature. I love the word Emmanuel. Oh, it's who he is. God with us. Woo, Christmas is coming. Emmanuel. See, he reveals himself to us. And we could keep going probably for another hour talking about who he is. There's a second thing that God will always reveal to us. Not only who he is, his very nature, but the second thing is what he's done. He is really happy to share with us all that he's done. Let me give you an illustration. Not only is he the creator, but guess what? What has he done? He has created the entire universe, including me. That's what he's done. He's my creator. He's not just the creator. He's my creator, right? Someone said that he is the healer. Well, guess what? He has healed me. And when we read the Gospels and we see how Jesus touched people and healed them and beautiful, amazing, crazy ways. Guess what? Not only do we know him as the healer, but we see he's the man who wasn't afraid to touch the leper to bring healing to the one who was diseased. He was the one who rose the dead back from life, back to life. So not only do we see who he is, but he also reveals what he has done. But there's a third thing that I believe that he always reveals, and it's a little twist on the second one, but it's very different. Not only what he has done, but number three is what he is doing right now. I believe that God reveals who he is, what he has done throughout history, but then he makes it very pressing and immediate by revealing to us what he's doing right now. Right now. Some of us, as we worshiped through song at the beginning of the service, began to feel God revealing something to you. Even as we sang that song, as we're going to do again in a few moments, come to the altar. His arms are open wide. There were some that as I kind of peeked around, I saw that some were like getting down to their knees in reverence to the Lord. Why? Because God was doing something right now. He was reminding, he was revealing, he was showing something of his healing power, his forgiving power. He was revealing something of his nature that people began to just kind of like respond to right in the moment because he was revealing, right? So remember, worship always requires two things, something that we consider sacred and then our response to that thing that we consider sacred. So as God begins to reveal more and more to us about his nature and what he's done and actually what he's doing by his Spirit in this moment, we're like this view of our sacred God continues to like expand and grow as we understand more and more as he reveals more to us. It's a big deal that God not only pursues us, but then he reveals himself to us. And as we keep reading this story, we see that he continues to interact with her. He continues to talk to her about the living water. He continues to help her understand, but it's very obvious that she really doesn't quite get it all the way. And I would encourage you to read the whole story to see how he continued to reveal himself to this woman. But it comes down all the way. I want to skip down to verse 16. When Jesus makes it very personal for her, this revelation. In verse 16, he says, "Hey, go get your husband," Jesus told her. And she replied, "I don't have a husband." Oh, snap. Jesus, you just said the wrong thing. This woman is not even married. And God, did you just blow it, God, in your revelation to her? No. See, Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." Oh, he really went there. He says to her, "You certainly spoke the truth. You don't have a husband. You have five, and the guy you're shacking up with now, he's not willing to put a ring on it." See, but what Jesus is doing is he's not condemning, he's revealing. And so we go on in verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Yeah. "You must be a prophet." There's no way that he would have ever known that except that it was revealed by God. But then she gets all muddled and confused and like, "So tell me, well, why is it that you Jews insist on Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim that it's here at Mount?" Listen, She got that he was this God guy. "You're a prophet. You're this God guy, aren't you?" But then her brain is like racing faster than her mouth, or maybe her mouth was racing faster than her brain, but she was not able right? To like actually kind of get this coherent thought out. But there's something weird about worship and I don't understand it. And I'm in the presence of this God guy, this prophet. I don't know what's going on. And then Jesus gets to the heart of worship. Verse 23 and 24. And he says, but the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers, like, hey, you don't need to worry about, like, hey, where Samaritans worship and where Jews worship and all that. He's like, no, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. What way? In spirit and truth. True worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Mm. Can I have the worship team come back up? There's one more slide that I want to put up. I want to show you something. See, we respond to what God reveals. That's worship. Worship is everything that we do in response to God's revelation. And remember what I said just a few moments ago about like what he reveals? What does he reveal? Reveals who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing right now in the moment. See, for years, I was confused by that comment that Jesus made, the true worshipers are going to worship me in spirit and truth. I didn't get it. In fact, I told you that I always thought worship is what happens when we sing. That's what real worship is. It's when we sing. Don't try to confuse me with the Word of God. I know what it really is. It's when we sing. That's worship. But when I saw this scripture and said this, what does it mean the worshipers, true worshipers, will worship me in spirit and truth? I saw with greater clarity, I think, something that Jesus is pointing to. See, listen, who he is true. He is our Savior. Okay? It's truth. Also, what he has done is truth. It's true. Not only is he the Savior, but what he has done is he went to the cross for me. That's what he's done. Whew. So there's this connection between what is true and my response to him in worship. See, I'm worshiping him in truth. Because see, who he is and what he's done will never, ever change. Somebody can come with an argument and try to argue why something maybe isn't true. Uh-uh. See, that's who he is, and that's true. And what he's done is true. So we worship him in truth whenever we are responding to who he is and what he's done. God, you're the Savior. You're the Savior of the world. Jesus, you've saved me. God, you're the healer, but God, you've healed me. God, you are the restorer, but God, I've watched how you have begun to restore my life and all that was broken. And so I worship you. I respond. I begin to live differently because of who you are and what you've done. My friends, I believe that's worshiping in truth. And then there's the second thing that he says. He says that true worshipers don't just worship in truth. He says they worship in spirit and in truth. See, but that third thing that God continues to reveal is not only who he is and what he's done, but what he's doing right now. See, in the book of John, we know that God has given us his Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we know about the Holy Spirit is it says that he actually guides us into all truth. There's this constant revealing. There's this constant showing. There's this constant desire of the Lord, not only to pursue us, but to reveal what he is doing in our lives moment by moment. He's showing us something. As a church, he's showing us something about how we're to love our neighbors and to love our city and love our community. Maybe he's showing you something about your family. He's revealing something about what he is wanting to do at your place of employment. He's showing you something internally. Maybe he's reminding you, actually, like he did with this woman, that, hey, there's been an area of your life that's out of order. But I'm doing something new in that area. I'm touching that which was broken. I'm wanting to restore that thing, and I'm doing it right now. See, I believe when we respond to what he is doing right now, guess what we're doing? We're worshiping in spirit. Because he is spirit. See, so we worship in spirit and in truth. And guess what? One will never violate the other. That third thing that he reveals, what he's doing right now, will never violate the truth. So if you ever feel that, like, wow, God, that's really bizarre, you're wanting to do what? Well, check it with his word, because what he's doing in the spirit right now is never going to violate his word of truth. That's why we have scripture that anchors us, so that we never get carried away somehow just out of emotion on the spirit side, right? And guess what? Worshiping on the spirit side is never going to violate another person either. It's never going to violate another person, because God is what? Love. So when he starts stirring this new thing, this thing that he's reminding or revealing to us, guess what? It's never going to violate the truth. It's never going to violate another person, because God's love. But my friends, we as people of God, as his followers, we must grow as worshipers. We must grow as people who understand that I don't only worship in truth, okay? Worshiping the historic Jesus, who he is, what he done, but I'm also needing to learn to grow to worshiping on the spirit side. It requires maturity. It also requires courage to say, God, I want to actively listen to what you are revealing. Even as this woman had this revelation of, like, you're a prophet. Wow, you're really this God guy. We worship in truth. We worship in the spirit. Can I tell you that unless you're a worshiper, you will never have a relationship with God. Unless you're a worshiper, you'll never have a relationship with God. How can I say that? Because we must respond to the revelation of who he is. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that salvation comes both when I believe in my heart, but guess what I do? I respond with my mouth. I declare that you are my Savior and my Lord. I have to respond to his revelation even to enter into relationship with him. I have to worship him to enter into relationship with Jesus. Have you done that? Have you responded to his revelation? The revelation that he is the Savior and he's your Savior, and that there's no other way to have a relationship with God except through Jesus. Have you responded to what he's revealing? And you'll never, not only will you never enter into relationship with God if you're not a worshiper, you'll never grow in relationship with God unless you're a worshiper. I don't mean just through song. Song is this beautiful conduit, this creative agency, this medium of creativity that God has given us to express this response to him. But you'll never grow in relationship with God unless you're a worshiper. Just the way that you will never grow in relationship with your wife, Hector, unless you respond to her. to what she's revealing. Right? See, we know that naturally in human relationship. We have to respond to one another to grow in relationship. Guys, if you've never had a girlfriend, and maybe because you just don't know how to respond to what she's revealing. Oh. But you know what? See, our worship is our response to what God is revealing. He reveals who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing right now in this moment. Over the next weeks, we're going to continue growing this conversation, exploring this deeper. But I think it would be really tragic if we just lost this moment to practice our response to maybe something that God's revealing to you right now. Maybe he'll reveal something through a lyric. Maybe he was starting to reveal something even just anecdotally through what was being shared through the story of Jesus and this woman. But I'm just going to encourage one thing. Be a responder to him. Be a responder. Be a worshiper. He's pursuing you. He's revealing himself to you. Respond. Respond. Jesus, help us in our response.